familiar reading. It's a very commonly taught passage. I've taught from it a number of times. It's one of my kind of go-to passages regarding what is it that God has called Jesus Christ to do, and therefore what did he call Jesus to do, and therefore what has he called us to do as followers of Jesus Christ. And so this particular passage, right in the middle, in the verses 18 and 19, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61. Let me give just a tiny bit of background about this, because we don't understand the synagogue system. Most of us, or all of us in this room, aren't Jewish, probably never been to a synagogue, and you definitely have never been to a synagogue 2,000 years ago. And so the way this thing, I'm not going to go through the whole setup of this. I'll do it on another time. Once every couple years or so, I talk all about the synagogue and how it was set up and what are the articles and why. But so I'm not going to do it today, but what I do want to inform you is that when a person went in to read in the synagogue, one, they were asked to read. You didn't just stand up and start reading. You were asked to read. Second, there was a reading for that day. Does that make sense? Like it's all prepared. Because we're used to going, oh, turn to this passage, turn to that passage. These guys had scrolls that were huge, because the book of Isaiah was on this gigantic scroll, handwritten. And so you had to like roll that thing to just the right place. So if you were in Isaiah and you said, well, we want to reference now to Ezekiel, they'd have to put the scroll away and go get another scroll. It just wouldn't work that way. It would just be too difficult. And so they knew what the reading would be. And then typically the reader would get up, they would read, then they would comment. They would go to a certain spot, sit in a certain place, and they would basically communicate or share or preach what that meant to them, or what it means to us as a value. So you kind of have to hold on to that, because it helps to unfold what's going on here. Because as the casual reader, we read it in our year 2017 thought that Jesus came to a church service, and I go, oh Jesus, would you please do a reading for us? And he goes, yeah, I think I'll read from this today. And then he reads from it and then has this clever thing to say. No, this was the day for Jesus to read. He was on the agenda, and this passage was the one to read. And it's a miracle in and of itself that this was the one, and you'll see why in a second. Is when he read from Isaiah 61, the Jewish people all knew this passage intimately, because this is the passage about the Messiah. When Messiah comes, this is what he's going to be like. He will be the anointed one, the one from God, God himself, come to rescue us. So they know what this thing's all about. So when Jesus starts to read this, any committed or even halfway committed Jewish person listening would be like, oh yeah, this is the awesome passage. This is the one. I love hearing this particular reading. So they knew what this passage was about. But Jesus knew it was a passage about himself, and it was a passage about the human condition. They saw it as a passage about the Messiah. Jesus saw it as a passage about himself and the human condition, what we live in on a daily basis, what your friends, family, coworkers, fellow students all live in the human condition. And so that's why he ended it. We're going to go down to verse 19 just kind of for a minute here. That's why he ended this thing with, the reason why he spoke was to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so, you're one of these people in this room where you kind of follow, right now you're in verse 18, and you're following who he's talking about. Okay, yeah, I can see this is Jesus, this is the Messiah. He gets down to verse 14, or 19, and he says he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we don't know what that means. And we think we know what that means, that this is the year he's going to come and I'm going to be his favorite. He's going to be favorable to me. We read it very personally. But really what was written here was to the Jewish mind, and they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about this thing that Jewish people knew about, that we don't really know about. There's no comparison to it in American law. The closest thing, now you're going to have to hear this out to the end, but the closest thing we have in American law to this year of the Lord's favor that Jesus is talking about, hang on, is bankruptcy. It's the closest thing we have. The closest thing. Would, which isn't a positive thing. You know what I mean? We're not like, yes, you know, finally bankruptcy has arrived again. You know what I mean? And so, but what he's talking about is something that was happening in Leviticus 25. So if we go to this next slide, the question on your notes is this: what is this year of Jubilee? And if you read all of Leviticus 25, which we're not going to do, you can go back and read it, but I'm going to tell you what's happening. God is laying out the law of the land as they have left Egypt on their way into the promised land. And the law says this: every seven years is going to be a year of rest for the nation. Okay, everything's going to just slow down or stop for a year of rest. There's just going to be a settling of things. And there's going to be a series of seven of these. So those of you who are mathematicians, you're going to get this. The rest of you are just going to go, huh? Year one, blah, 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 year seven, there's this year of rest. And then 7 years later, year 14, year of rest, 21. See, football pays off because that's a multiple of seven every time they score in a PAT. So when they get to the seven, does that make sense? This is called the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year. And in this year, it was called the year of Jubilee because, excuse me, it was a sabbatical year. In that special year, all things were supposed to balance out. So in other words, if you owed anyone money, it's forgiven. If you owed anyone land or possessions, it's forgiven. Slaves, if you've sold yourself into slavery or indentured servanthood, as we would call it, you were set free. You were freed from that obligation. And property was returned to owners and had been confiscated. All debts were canceled. Farmland was not furrowed. Animals were given a year off. The farmers were given a year off. And all rested and rejoiced in the Lord. So that's what this thing is that Jesus is talking about. That there's going to be a year of Jubilee when all things are canceled. All debts are canceled. And that's why I said it's a really weak illustration, but bankruptcy is about as close as something that we have where the law would say, nope, they don't owe. They don't owe. We don't care that your records say they owe. The law says they don't owe. And so that's the closest thing that we have. And so Jesus, he's talking to these people, and he's proclaiming that a year of Jubilee is coming. This time is coming. This awesome time is coming regarding the human condition. And that he has come to bring and usher in this Jubilee time where there's going to be physical and spiritual freedom. That he's brought good news and healing to the brokenhearted and the rejected. He will deliver people from blindness. He will deliver people from bondage. He will bring the Lord's Jubilee to everyone, to all the people, not just the Jew. And you're looking at this thinking, I don't see this. You don't see this because you're not Jewish. You're not in that context. And you don't understand that culture, and neither do I. I only know this stuff because I've gone to school. I've read a bunch of stuff. You guys could discover all the same thing if you just open the same book that I open and read through them. So it's not like I have some special understanding, some special knowledge. But it's oftentimes very important to understand context of Scripture so you get a little bit better or fuller understanding of what's going on here. So Jesus goes to his hometown. They ask him to speak in the synagogue. He opens up the scroll that's prescribed for that day. It happens to be a scroll about him and the human condition. They think it's about the Messiah. He then reads it. He reads verse 19, verse 2 of Isaiah 61. He doesn't finish reading, which is really weird. He should have read the rest of that whole Isaiah chapter. He should have read. Just closes it all up, and everyone's just staring at him because he didn't finish the reading. So they're like, what's going on? Like, what happened? And he just sits there, and you see it in verse 20. Rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant or the keeper of the scrolls, and he sits down. And then it says, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled. As you listen to it. And we look at it as lovers of Jesus, or at least okay or positive towards Jesus. You're not one of his followers. and you say, oh, I understand, you know, Jesus was going to teach, and they're all like, wait for him to teach. He's just Jesus to them. He's just Joseph's son. He went to his hometown. When I go home to my hometown, I'm Little Impy. And I don't know if it's because I'm the youngest Impy or the shortest Impy, but I think it's one of the two. And I can guess which one, okay? But I'm Little Impy. Brothers are all older and taller. And that's what I'm known as. And my friends remember me as the kid who was a cut-up, the kid who was, you know, out of hand, not a preacher, you know what I mean, not a Christian. They remember me for who I was. And so Jesus is in this condition. And so he's supposed to read more. He doesn't read more. They are all looking at him like, what in the world's going on? And that's why their eyes are all fastened on him. Not because they expected him to just expound. Because this is early in his ministry. Instead, they were like, what is going on? Why did he stop reading? And in his mindset, it was, I don't need to read anymore. I'm about to fulfill. You're going to see firsthand what's going on here. These things have been fulfilled beginning now. That's what's going on in this passage. So they all started to speak well of him. Or they had already been speaking well of him. All spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Like, they kind of liked that he's announcing a time of jubilee. Maybe he's saying that the Messiah is coming. Because after all, we saw John the Baptist for, you know, a few years here now, bringing about repentance. And now you got this Jesus in the land, and the same thing's happening. And we're starting to get stirred up towards revival here. I think Jesus is announcing something. And they were amazed at how gracious his words were that came from his lips. And they were like, this is just Joseph's son. Like, this is amazing. One of our own is beginning to share these eloquent things. And the implication cannot be more clear to them, though, that he's the Messiah. Not the one in the scroll. The one in reality. And he was bringing the kingdom of God to earth for all people. But how could this boy that they knew from their town be the Messiah? And I just read to you verse 22. They enjoyed Jesus' style. They enjoyed his delivery, but they didn't recognize who he was. They didn't realize he was Israel's deliverer. And there were rumors that had begun to spread that Jesus had just recently been healing half-breeds, you know, like half-Jew, half-not-Jew, that he had been spending time with Gentiles, you know, the people that we don't want to spend time with. I want to take a side note just for a second here. Jesus called us to go and preach the gospel to Jerusalem, then to Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth. So when we preach in Jerusalem, we're preaching just kind of in our friend circle, in our family circle, and we're okay with those people. And then when we go preach to Judea, it's still in your little sphere of influence, your greater friend circle that you're okay with, people you like. But when you go to Samaria, to the half-breeds, that's like a whole different level of reaching out, because those are the unaccepted. And that's where most of our walk with Christ and our struggle towards sharing Christ with other people stops, right there, where we go out. I don't mind going into my neighborhood to talk to my neighbors. I don't even mind going into Scripps Ranch, Rancho Penasquitos, you know, a little further out here in Mira Mesa either side. But you want me to go to South Park? Or you want me to go to Chicano Park? I'm not sure about that, because those people aren't like me. You want me to go to El Cajon and talk to, you know, Syrian refugees? I don't know about that. And that's where we get to this Samaria thing where God says, yep, that's even where I want you to go. So I'm going to come back on as a little side note, because I want us to always remember as a church, we are called to the fun places as well as the hard places to speak. Because wherever there are human beings, that's where hope needs to be planted and watered and grown. So this rumor had spread that Jesus was out talking, dealing with half-breeds and Gentiles, and they couldn't fathom that this guy would be the Messiah, because they had forgotten that the Messiah, the Savior, would be for all people. And so if you go to the next slide, I'm pretty sure I put at least the references to these notes, and in your notes it says something about, I should look at the notes. Let me look at the notes. I don't want to get out of hand here. Who would the Messiah come for is what your note says. And these are the verses that I put in your notes if you were to look at them. On earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. So there's no narrowing down of what that means. Just whoever his favor rests on. A light for revelation. Wait a minute. So like the God, the Messiah, would come as a light for revelation to the unbelievers? And he's for all people? And so what you should start seeing about Jesus here is he didn't come for the Jews. He didn't come for just Jerusalem. He didn't come just for Judea. He didn't even come just for Samaria. He came for the outermost parts of the earth. And so that's what's happening here. There's these prophecies about who Jesus would be, and they were getting confused because they're like, this doesn't make any sense, because our Messiah is supposed to come. He's supposed to set us free. Just like he did in Egypt, he's going to set us free from the bondage of Rome and the scourge of all these politicians that we have, because Israel was filled with politicians. You guys know what that's like, to have the political system run our country and like make decisions for us that we don't always like? You know, I don't know if you understand that, but they were also like stuck in that. So Jesus, the king, or this Messiah, the king, was going to come and set them free and set everything back to the way it should have been when they entered the promised land, where they were going to be God's favorite people, the chosen people, the people that God loves. And then you got this Jesus guy that they're confused by, because they're like, wait a minute, though, Jesus hangs out with half-breeds, and he hangs out with Gentiles or unbelievers. He hangs out with prostitutes. He hangs out with tax collectors. He hangs out with drunks. He hangs out with disabled people. Like, what? Like, this doesn't make sense. And we have that same confusion in America. When we present Jesus to people, they're okay with Jesus. You know, the Doobie Brothers said it right. Jesus is just all right with me. You know, that's American thinking, is I'm okay with Jesus. And you hear it all the time. I'm okay with Jesus. I just don't like his people. You know, these sort of comments, you see them throughout Facebook and other things. Because even today we have misunderstandings about who Jesus is. Many think he was just a great teacher, or he was a great man who was killed for his beliefs, that he was a man ahead of his own time, you know, that he was like really revolutionary and just was, you know, centuries ahead of himself. But the Jesus recorded in Scripture made claims about himself, forcing us to see who he is, and we are confronted with the decision that we don't want to make when we're confronted with really who he is and who he's for. Or we don't want to hear what his claims about himself really are. And this is why he said what he said in the following verses. Verse 23, Jesus said to them, surely, you're going to quote the proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And do here in your hometown what we've heard you do in Capernaum. You know, you're healing a bunch of half-breeds. You're healing a bunch of Gentiles. Why don't you heal us? I mean, we're your own. We're your family. Most of us are some way related to you in one way or another. And he tells them, I tell you the truth, that no prophet's accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elisha's time. And then he goes further down into verse 27, and there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha. And here's another one of these times where we say, what? I mean, you should stop. This should just stop you in your tracks as an English-speaking Gentile in the year 2017. You should stop and say, what is he talking about? I don't get it. What is this all about? So I put some little notes, I think, in your bulletin there that refer to what Jesus is talking about here. You understand what he's saying, because here's the equivalent. If I said Gettysburg, if I said July 4th, if I said 9/11, if I said Chappaquiddick, if I said the grassy knoll, if I said Henry Ford, you know, and I can go on and on. You as an American go, oh, yeah, you know, Kennedy assassination. Oh, yeah, the assembly line, you know, the Industrial Revolution, the beginning of our country. You know what these things are. I don't have to sit there and expound on what is July 4th to most of you. So, because we understand these basic things, and when Jesus said verses 24 through 27, they all got it. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He didn't need to be expounded on. He didn't need to be explained further. Jesus was quoting two very common, very well understood Old Testament illustrations about God working in everyone's life. Because he knew what they were really thinking, which is, we don't mind that the Messiah is coming, but we're not sure it's this guy. Because this is just Joseph's son, the guy who deals with sinners and hangs out with sinners. And so Jesus quotes these two little stories to them that they all knew what he was saying. And here's what he's saying, is that the Lord's favor, because that's what he's talking about in verse 19, all about the Lord's favor. Because everyone wants the Lord's favor on them. Lord, let me keep my job. Lord, you know, let me pass this one test. Lord, you know, I just need to let this, make this bill go away. God, would you put favor on me? So we all understand wanting God's favor, and they think that God's favor is for them, but Jesus is saying that the Lord's favor is a great blessing for everyone, because here's what they knew, what Jesus was talking about, that God helped a Gentile, an un-Jewish, a non-Jew, that God, in the time when there were Jewish people in the land, God found a Gentile widow in Sidon and loved her and cared for her. And they all knew this story. And then he goes, oh, there was another time when God healed a Gentile leper from Syria. Again, talk about an ancient country. It's still in the news. Jesus is talking about Syria there. They were dealing with Syria like 2,000 years before this, and that we're still dealing with Syrians. And if you struggle right now, if you're one of these believers that's really struggling with your faith and getting your faith in Jesus Christ kind of co-mingled with being an American, this is a verse for you. When you look at that one passage in verse 27, where it says, there were many in Israel, there were a whole bunch of Christians in America in that time, in this time, yet God healed a Syrian. That's kind of what they're hearing here. And it's a word for us that God loves everyone, not just wonderful you. Everyone. And you were once an enemy to God, regardless if you were a radical Islam or if you were just right on the edge of being a pretty decent bedside Baptist that went to church occasionally. Okay, God was, you were an enemy of God anywhere in that spectrum before you came to be a follower of his. But he wasn't an enemy of you. You were an enemy of God. And Jesus was saying that God's good news isn't exclusive just for them. It's for all people. And this made them so mad. This made them so mad that Jesus would say such a ridiculous thought that God loves everyone. The same. And has no favorites. It was so ridiculous to them that they thought the best way to deal with this would be to kill him. Okay? The best way to deal with this is to kill him. And you hear this sometimes in the radical right, and you hear this in America in the radical left as well. It's, I can't deal with this issue. I don't like these people, so I think we should just kill them. Okay? Just kill them. Certain types of people, just kill them. And I'm not even talking about people from the Middle East. I'm talking about, let's say, a child rapist. I'm not, you know, I understand the whole system there. I understand some of you are abused as children. I understand that it's a sickening thing. It's a hard thing. But I'm not sure if just killing them is the solution, is, you know, to their problem. But we have to be careful that we don't go into this madness that they all went into. And so he, you know, the passage is quite interesting because in verse 22, they're all jazzed up about what he has to say. And by 28, 29, 30, they're not so jazzed about what he has to say. They take him out to kill him, and he just walks away from them because he knows who he is. He goes, you know, he knew he wasn't going to die. He knew he was set to die in a particular way, in a particular date, and he knew that date wasn't there, and he just walked off. And they didn't pursue him for whatever reason. And here's how I want to bring all this together. The things that Jesus did were exactly what Elijah foretold that the Messiah would do in chapter 61 of Isaiah. that when God came to earth, he would bring his kingdom with him. When God and his kingdom comes to us, he would heal the brokenhearted. He would free the captives. He would release us from darkness. He would comfort us when we mourn. He would give us beauty instead of ashes. He would take from us a spirit of despair. And that is why when John the Baptizer asked Jesus who he was, here's what Jesus said. Who do you say I am? But he didn't say it the way he said it to Peter. Because with Peter, he asked, who do you say I am? And Peter said, well, I believe you're the Christ. You're the Son of God, basically, and the Messiah. When Jesus asked John, he said, what do you know about me? Okay, you want to know who I am? What do you know about me? How would you describe me? And this is what John the Baptizer says in Matthew 11, 4 and 5. Well, here's what I've observed about you, Jesus. The blind have received sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's what John said about him. And this was well before Jesus died, like well before Jesus was ever executed, well before he was recognized for who he was. And this is why Jesus read the description of the Messiah, because the description that John the Baptizer gives of Jesus, when he says, this is what I've observed about you, Jesus, that's the description of the Messiah in Isaiah 61. And this is why we are called as a church, as a people, as an individual, to bring hope to the world, to share this gospel with everyone. And so if we go to the next slide, this is something I bring up pretty often, and so, you know, it's not anything new for some of you. You know, what is the gospel? Gospel is the Greek word for the English word, good news. That's all it means. The gospel, when we tell you, hey, you should share the gospel with somebody, what we tend to hear as evangelicals or as fundamentalists or as Baptists or as Reformed theologians is you tend to hear this. You need to tell people Jesus loves you, he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead. That's what you need to tell people, so that you can have eternal life. That's the gospel of justification. Okay, it's part of the gospel, but that's just the gospel of justification. The good news of how you come into relationship with God. Jesus died for you. You accept his death is in exchange for your death. He rose from the dead, proving that he has power even over death itself. He is Lord of all things, even death. So therefore, he's Lord even over you. So now you are justified in God. So that's part of the gospel. It's a great gospel. We should teach people it. We should share it. But the bigger, fuller gospel was this. There's good news to the poor. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands from anyone in this room right now, but I know all of us in some area are poor, and it isn't financial. I'm not even right now talking about finances. I don't believe in the health and wealth gospel. I don't believe that if you give, you know, 10%, God's going to give you 100% back. Now, I believe in giving God freely 10% to do whatever he wants with it, but not that you get something back. But I'm not even talking about poor. Some of you are just poor in attitude or poor in energy, or you're poor in ideas as you move forward in your job that requires ideas. Some of you are poor in your marriage relationship. Some of you are poor in your friendship relationships. Some of you are poor in health. Some of you are poor actually in wealth. So this is a message for everyone that's poor, that there's going to be freedom if you have found yourself put into this place, that there's going to be recovery because you can't see an end to this. There's no end in sight, yet God is offering recovery from that blindness. He's going to release you from whatever it is that's oppressing you, be it alcohol, be it an addiction to pornography on the internet, be it an addiction to gossip or greed, and he's going to put on you the Lord's favor. Jubilee, forgiveness, freedom, and a release of all that stuff is what Jesus is saying is the good news. So when we are asked to give the good news, to offer hope to people, to bring the gospel, you're going to get a pretty broad listening audience when you talk about this stuff. I'll just guarantee it. When somebody says, well, my marriage is falling apart, you know, I want to talk to you about that then. Let me hear a little more. Did you know that God can heal that? He can bring an amazing change in your life in that area. He wants that for you. He offers that for you. That's his desire for you. That's the kingdom will. Restoration is a kingdom will thing. a lot easier than just walking up to somebody and saying, did you know you're going to die? And then you're either going to go to heaven or hell. And I'm not saying those are bad ways to present the gospel, but we're not all equipped to deal with people when we use that method. But we're all pretty equipped to talk about good news of freedom, recovery, release, and the Lord's favor upon us. So when Jesus was here, the religious leaders often criticized him for spending time with unrighteous people, the swindlers, the thieves, the addicts, the adulterers, the prostitutes. And when they criticized him, Jesus said, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Mark 2:17. He also said in Luke 19:10, another thing, the purpose. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so as our band comes up and we get ready to close this time out together, here's what I want to remind us of. That I didn't spend a bunch of time telling you as a group that we need to do, go and bring hope. Because I'm hoping you're understanding that that is something that I already think we should be doing. That I think we should be doing. That we could be bringing hope into people's life. And our whole mission as a church, your mission as a follower of Christ, is to bring help where it's needed, to bring love where it's missing, to bring hope where there's hopelessness, and to bring grace where there's judgment and despair and discouragement. So as a church, we bring hope because we are Jesus' hands and feet who still need hope. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for giving us the Messiah, the good news giver. And in our own personal lives, Father, I am positive that there are people, not just in our sphere of influence, not just in our cubicle area, not just next to us at school or on the bus, not just in our own homes, but in our own lives individually. Father, there are people in this room right now that need hope in a hopeless area, where a relationship has turned cold, where what used to be a light habit has become a paralyzing addiction, where finances used to flow and we are able to bless have suddenly become a dried up stream, living from day to day in fear, losing it all. Lord, I pray for people in this room right now who have lost hope, that their joy that they had when the earlier times in their walk would never return. There's a hopelessness there. I pray, Father, for us as a church, that we would remember that we bring hope, the hope of Jesus Christ, so that you, God, can bind our broken hearts, so that you can free us from whatever it is that is holding us captive, that you can release us from whatever darkness has permeated us, that you can comfort us when we mourn, that you can bring to us beauty and joy and praise instead of despair and gloom, and that you will rebuild, that you will restore, and you will renew what has been devastated. Church, our mission is tied to Jesus' mission. He completes our mission when we move forward to fulfill his mission. And when we do this, we will experience a better future. I know this. We will see things happen that do not logically make sense. God will cause something to happen through us that is powerful. The supernatural power of God will be unleashed in you and through us as a church when we step out and reach our city with the good news of Jesus. And Father, as I've been in prayer talking to you and to your children here, including myself, your church,
God, I pray that our great desire would love and worship more. Great desire would go out and journey with people who are hurting as well as rejoicing. And that we would never forget the good news message, the Jubilee, of all things made right, of wrongs made right, of things returned and restored back to the way they should be. That the good news is what Jesus Christ continues to offer. So Lord, let us worship in awesome spirit and truth with you. I pray this.